Continue again with the theme that we started last night on the real Christ, the Christ of the Bible. And last night we were looking at the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, tonight as we continue to look at the Savior, we want to look at one aspect of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are various aspects of this. Last night we were looking to some degree at his love for righteousness as we were dealing with the holiness of the Lord. But we can think also of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for the souls of men. And that would take us, of course, to Calvary, to his atoning work. And on Sunday night and to some degree last night, we were looking at the atoning work of Christ and how there on Calvary, by dying the death of our substitute and dying in our place, he turned the wrath of God away from us. And then, of course, we can think about the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for his people, for those that are redeemed, and the Lord helping us. That will be our theme tomorrow night. But tonight, we want to look at the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for his Father, for God the Father. Now, that follows even in the verses that we read together in the first 30 of that chapter 14. We read there that which relates to the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "For the prince of this world cometh," and that's the devil. "For the prince of this world cometh, but has nothing in me." He's speaking here about his sinlessness, that the devil can find no fault in him. There is nothing of sin that he can be accused of, that the devil has nothing on him. And so it is speaking of the holiness of the Lord. And then right away we read, "But that the world may know that I love the Father." And so right after the holiness of Christ, we have his love for the Father. Now, we remember again the purpose of our study. And that purpose is that we should be more and more like Jesus, and that in him we would have a standard for the way we live, a standard for our conduct, a standard for our life. That ought to be the case. Over in the first epistle there, in the chapter 2, the first 6, we read, "He that abideth in him ought himself also to walk as he walked." So those that are saved, who have Christ in them, the hope of glory, we are to walk as the Lord walked. And then, of course, we read again in Philippians 2, the first 5, something similar. There we read, "Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ." And so the teaching there is really that we ought to have a mind that is Christ-like, that we ought to be more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the purpose then of looking at the Lord Jesus Christ and having him before us. Now we see here that the Lord Jesus Christ is expressing here his love for the Father in those words. But how is that to be seen in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ? How is it revealed to us that he loves the Father? Well, it is first of all in obeying the Father's command. Look at that text again, the first 31. "I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandments, even so I do." And here we have before us the only time in the Bible that we read of the Lord Jesus Christ speaking about his love to the Father. This is the only time that he speaks of his love to the Father. Now, oftentimes, he speaks of the Father's love to him, and he speaks of his love to others. But this is the only time that he professes his love for God the Father. However, in expressing that love, in revealing that love, he shows it in what he does. That is, he does the commandments that God the Father has given for him to do. And people, it is not only what we say, That is the lesson here. It is not only what we say by way of loving the Lord. It is what we do. This is expressed over and over again in the Scriptures. Let me give you one example without turning to it there. In 1 John 3, the verse 18, we read, "Let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." In other words, it's saying here, yes, it doesn't say we're forbidden to express our love for the Lord in word or by the tongue. We are certainly to do that and tell people about the Lord. But what it's saying here is that it is more important that our lives speak for Christ. That we live a life and the things we do and the truth that we live in, that this is telling for the Lord. And people, it was so with the Lord Jesus Christ, the real Christ of the Bible. There was obedience to God's command. And there was that obedience to God's command. There was that obedience to the will of God. It was an obedience that was unto death. Let me read just a wee verse to you there from Philippians in the chapter 2. And we read in the verse 8 there, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. It doesn't say he was made obedient unto the death of the cross. It says he became obedient voluntarily. He became obedient unto the death of the cross. In other words, he willingly submitted to a penal death, to a death which was the punishment for something. And of course, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was a penal death. It was the death for the punishment of sin, but not his own sin, for he had no sin. It was the sin of those for whom he died. And that is the death that he submitted to. Not only a penal death, but a painful death. Because no death caused such suffering as that of crucifixion. And for Christ it was aggravated by the shame of dying the death on the cross. This death on the cross, crucifixion, it was more reproachful than any other death, more reproachful than beheading, for example, or more reproachful than burning. We read in Galatians in the 3rd chapter, the verse 13, and we read of similar in the Old Testament too. But there we read, "Cursed is every one that hangeth on the tree." But the Lord Jesus Christ willingly, voluntarily, he became obedient unto the death of the cross. Why? To glorify God, to carry out the will of God, to obey the commandment of God, and to redeem sinners. Oh, what love there is in the Lord Jesus Christ then for sinners. When we look at the cross work, when we look at his suffering, and we look at his painful death of crucifixion there on the cross. But what love there is in Christ to the Father. When we look into the Scriptures, we find Christ weeping there at the grave of Lazarus. And we can hear, as it were, the people whispering. And there we can hear them saying that which is recorded in the Scripture. And as they looked at Christ weeping at that grave, they said, "Behold how he loved him." That expression of love was to be seen in the behavior, in the life, in the tears of Christ. And as we look at the cross, we can say, "Behold how he loved sinners." And yes, my people, that is to be found there. But when we look at the crosswork of Christ and his suffering, his agony, his pain, his dying, we say, "Behold how he loved the Father." Because there on the cross of Calvary, it was the will of God the Father and the command of God the Father to the Son that he should go to the cross of Calvary there and bear the wrath of God in the place of sinners. And Christ, in his love to the Father, carried that out willingly, gladly, with a joy that was set before him. He went to the cross to carry out the mind, the will of God the Father. So while he only expressed his love for God the Father in words only once, yet we find that right throughout his life in the obeying of the commandments of God the Father, he shows by his deeds that he loves the Father. But then we find he expresses and reveals his love for the Father in keeping the Father's word. And if we go back a few chapters into John's Gospel, and we go to the chapter 8 there, you look at the first 55. Chapter 8 of John and the first 55. And he says, "Yet ye have not known me." He's talking to the Jews here, the Jews who would argue with him. And he says, "Yet ye have not known him." That is, that yet ye have not known the Father. "But I know him, and if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying." I know him and keep his saying. That word "saying" is the Greek word that in other places is translated "word." I keep his word. And if we just underline in our mind the word "keep" there, it is not only the idea of obedience, while obedience is included in the word. But the word itself means more than obedience. It means to attend carefully. It means to guard. Now, if we go right to the last book of the Bible and go to the Revelation and the third chapter, and the third verse in that chapter, chapter 3, the Revelation, the first 3, Lord speaking here to the church in Sardis. And he says, "Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent." And that term "to hold fast," it is the very same Greek word that is translated "hold fast" as we have here in John 8 and 55, to keep. The Lord is saying here that I know him, I know the Father, and I keep, I guard, I hold fast his word. Word also means to preserve, and while we now turn to it, in the opening verse of the wee epistle of Jude there, those who are in Christ, we read, we are preserved in Christ Jesus. He's saying here, I preserve his word. I guard his word. I hold his word fast. People, it means to love dearly, so dearly that we guard it as a precious treasure. We regard the word of God to be of such a treasure. We love it so dearly that we hold it, that we hold it fast, that we would preserve it, that we would guard it. John Burton's great hymn, "Holy Bible, book divine, precious treasure, thou art mine." The Bible is a precious treasure to us. Of course it's precious. It reveals to us God. It brings before us and tells us and shows us who God is and what God is and the nature of God. It reveals ourselves and shows us what we are by nature, that we're sinners and rebels against God, and it shows us the state we're in, that state of vileness, and it shows us the end of our sin, and it shows to us the Lord Jesus Christ. It reveals to us Christ. It shows us his person. It shows us his love. It shows us his work. The word of God reveals to us the precepts of God. It reveals to us the promises of God. People, all of this is found in the word of God. And Christ is saying here that he regarded the word of God, not only in the keeping, the obeying of the word, but that it was precious He would preserve it. He would hold it fast. He would not depart from the word. He would not let it be taken away. This is a mark of his love to the Father. Many people profess to love God who would need to learn this lesson, because they are willing to give up any part of God's word if it doesn't fit in with our lifestyle, if it doesn't fit in with our behavior. Or if some learned professor comes along and he says of some portion of God's word, that's not authentic, or that's not to be found in the original, you can cut it out and you can use a modern translation that doesn't have it. Dear people, Christ is the standard. And if Christ should say that he loved the word to such a degree that he would hold it fast, he would guard it, he would preserve it, then this is our standard. We will not give up the word of God. We will not allow any to take out from us anything out of the word of God. We will guard it and we will preserve it. If we love God, we will love his word and we will guard it no matter who it pleases, no matter who it displeases. We will hold fast the word of the Lord. And so we can see that while Christ only once by word expressed his love to the Father, yet we can see how he obeyed the Father's command and thus expressed his love. We can see how he guarded the word that the Father gave for him to do. But we find also that in doing the things that pleased the Father, he reveals his love for him. In this chapter 8 of John's Gospel, in the verse 29, we read, "And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." I do always those things that please him. Keep that thought in our mind and just go back another few chapters to John in the chapter 4, verse 14. Jesus saith unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish the work." My meat is to do the will of him that sent me. In other words, he's saying here that he hungered after and took delight in pleasing the Father and doing his will more than in his food, more than in eating. The thing that came first of all was not eating. It was not in the physical meat. The thing that came first of all was this hungering, this desire, this delight in pleasing the Father. There is more than obedience to God's command. And this is more than obedience to God's command, pleasing the Father. A child may do what his father bids him to do. It may be done in a cold and a clinical obedience. But that child may go beyond that and seek out what pleases the Father. And he would do that. And this shows more than obedience. It shows a love to the Father. And we can all look back, I'm sure, to times in our own lives when we would do things, not because our parents told us to do them, but we knew that if we did those things, it would please them. And so we did those things to please them. I remember when I was just a teenager, and Marion's with me tonight, but I remember when I first met Marion. I was only a youngster. I was only 16 years of age. And so was Marion. And I remember that time, but when I learned about her, I discovered that her grandfather was an old Baptist preacher, the name of John White. But I recognized the name because my father had great respect for John White, or Jack White, as he was called by him. He had a great love and a great respect for John White, for Jack White. And I knew that when I would say to my father that I was keeping company with this young girl. She was the granddaughter of Jack White. I knew that would please him, that I'd be keeping good company. And I was delighted that there was a joy in my heart because I knew that that would please my father. And it did please him. We do those things that please rather than just do the things that we are commanded. And people, here we can find that this is so in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. It shows more than obedience to the Father. It shows a great love to the Father. And people, this is a great principle of life. It is not only what shall I do? Shall I do this or not? Shall I go there or not? If there's no strict command in the Bible, it would please the Lord, my friend, if we do those things that He would love us to do. So the question is not always, does the Bible have a strict command that I can read? Thou shalt not do that. Thou shalt not go there. And if the Bible doesn't have a strict command that tells us, thou shalt not, then is it all right to go ahead and do that thing or go that place? For the child of God, it is doing what we know would please the Lord the most. Giving the Lord the benefit of the doubt, if you like to put it like that. People, that's the spirit of love. It is pleasing the Lord. It's not pleasing yourself. We read in the Bible, in Romans 15, the third verse there, that Christ pleased not himself. He pleased the Father. He pleased not himself. And people, there is abroad today an attitude among people of pleasing self. And if I might put it like this, it is a curse on society. And the attitude is, I will do what pleases me regardless of how it affects others. And as a result, people are often hurt and they're distressed and they're discouraged and they're disappointed. It's like in the old days, in the days of the judges, when every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Every man pleased himself, and that's the same attitude that is found among so many today. And people, it can get into the people of God so that the people of God can be found even pleasing themselves. They will do, well, I will do what pleases me. Whether it's in employment or whether it's in a domestic situation or whether it is in church matters. There is that sense of people within the hearts of the child of God that's this awful danger of getting to the place where we can say, it doesn't matter about pleasing the Lord. I will do what pleases me. The Lord Jesus Christ loved the Father because he pleased the Father. Always did those things that pleased the Father. And again, we can see the love of Christ for his Father, not only in obeying the commandments, not only in doing the will of God the Father, but we see it here also by the fact that he finished the work that the Father gave him to do. He finished the work that the Father gave him to do. In the chapter 17, we can find in the first four there, 17 of John, chapter 17 of John's Gospel, he says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Chapter 19 again, we can find in the first 30, the very same thing, where the Lord Jesus Christ from the cross, in that work of atonement, in that work of salvation, he cries out the first 30, it is finished. The Lord finished the work. May be useful to see the steps, the progress that led to the finishing of the work. It was first of all, the first step we might say, is seeking the Father's will. Let's go back into the chapter 5 of John's Gospel. The chapter 5 of John's Gospel. And if we look there at that chapter 5 in the first 30, halfway down that first 30, John chapter 5, Christ says, I seek not mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. I seek not mine own will. He's saying here, I seek the will of the Father which sent me. Now hold on to that word, to seek. The verb that is used there, because the verb that is used there indicates seriously seeking. It is a serious seeking after something. It is seeking for something of great importance. There is an illustration found in Matthew, found in other places too, but Matthew 13, if I might read this to you. In the first 45, we read, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. There, the term is used again as the very same word that is used. It is used for seeking something of great importance. Seeking goodly pearls. And people, as others seek for pearls, for wealth, for pleasure, for honor, for position, whatever, so we are to search out God's will for us. We are to get before God, seek the Lord, seek his face, seek his word, cry unto God for the leading of God until we know the mind of God for our lives, until we know what way we are to go. We're to seek the will of God as something is of great importance. The will of God for you, the will of God for me, it is something of great importance. We know how people seek for precious gems. And we know how people seek for wealth and for pleasures and for honor and for position. They seek it with great earnestness. They put all of their energy into it. And dear men and women, we are to seek the will of God in that way. We cannot finish the work that the Lord would have us to do for him until first of all we seek his face earnestly and find out what the Lord would have us to do. And then, having found God's will for us, we are to take pleasure in doing it. That's what Christ did. Over in the Psalm 40 in the verse 8 there, the Lord says, I delight to do thy will, O God. I delight to do thy will. When the Lord shows us what he would have us to do, no matter what that is, no matter how menial a task that is, no matter how unpleasant it might seem or unpopular it may be, when we find the will of God for us, then we are to take delight in doing the will of the Lord. The Lord delighted in that. Even when the Lord was only 12 years of age, Christ delighted in this. We read over there in Luke in the chapter 2 of how Mary and Joseph had taken the Lord Jesus Christ down to Bethlehem for the feast. And the feast was over, and they were making their way back home again. And they had gone a day's journey, supposing that Jesus was with them, but he wasn't. People, sometimes we can go a day's journey in life, supposing Jesus to be with us. They did, and it caused them great anxiety. They thought, oh, he's in the company somewhere. But then when the evening drew on, no doubt they went to look for him, and he wasn't there, and they made their way back again to where they lost him, to where they last seen him. Sometimes the child of God has to get back again too, to that very place where we wander, as it were. We can go on without Christ, and then we realize that we're in trouble. We have to get back again to that place where we left Christ. And they went back again and they found Jesus in the temple. He was only 12. And he was sitting with the doctors of law, sitting with the learned men. And he was hearing them, listening to them, answering their questions. And Mary went in and she rebuked him just a little bit. And the Lord Jesus Christ responded. She said, "There, really, how can you do this to your mother and father? How can you cause us such anxiety?" And the Lord here again with a gentle rebuke, I believe, he said to them, "I must be about my Father's business." My Father's business. Of course, Joseph, as we know, wasn't the father of Jesus. Jesus was his adopted son, if we can put it like that. Christ was virgin born. And he's saying here to them, "I must be about my Father's business," at the age of 12. And he went away, and he went away with them and back to their home. He was subject unto them as a child of 12 ought to be. But even at that tender age, he revealed how the Father's business was in these matters, matters regarding the Word. He must be obedient in the Father's business. We find then, even as we have looked before, that even in death it was his delight to do the Father's will. Why? Because he loved the Father. I wonder, people, do you and I, do we love our Lord? Do we love our God just like that? Do we love Christ like that? Or is his will for us a drudgery? But there was more than that. Christ, as we read here, finished the work that his Father gave him to do. And he finished that work against all opposition. He continued. He pressed on with that work. We read there in Luke 9, the first 51, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. He steadfastly set his face to go to the cross. Back in Isaiah, we find in the chapter 50 there, the first 7, that we read, "He set his face like a flint." He set his face like a flint to go to the cross. Here is his determination. Here is his steadfastness. Here is his courage. He would not be turned away from the work of redemption, from the work of the cross. He would not be turned away from the Father's will. He steadfastly set his face. People, when we know the will of God for us, we are to take delight in doing the will of God. And we are to do it steadfastly, no matter who it is that would endeavor to turn us away from that work. The Lord Jesus Christ did not grow weary of the work. Although it is true to say he grew weary in the work. Because we find him in the chapter 4 of John there. And he's at the well. And we read that he was wearied in his journey. And he sat down then on the wall of the well. Yes, he was wearied, if you like, in the work. But he never got weary of the work. In his determination, he kept on until he went to the cross. When others discouraged him from going to Jerusalem, others sought to turn him back, and yet we read that he finished the work. People, I wonder how do we measure up in this matter? Have you sought God's will for your life? Is there something that you could be doing for the Lord that it would be his will for you to do that? Have you come before the Lord and said, "Lord, there's something that I see that I could do if it was your will and if you would give me the grace and the wisdom to do it"? Maybe something within the church. No matter what it is, you see a need in the church. You see a gap there that could be filled. I wonder, have you ever come before the Lord and said, "Lord, would it be
your will for me to do that. And seek the Lord earnestly. And look to the Word of God. And find how the Lord directs you in that. And then when the Lord gives you the confirmation of that, to do it with delight, my friend. Are you doing God's will? And then, my friend, will you finish God's work that He's given you to do? Steadfastly. Keep on going with consistency. If there's anything that is lacking today in the Christian church and among many believers, certainly not all, but among many believers, it's consistency. It's lacking because I find that more and more as the years go on, people are so easily turned aside into bypath meadows. And they're going on well in the work and doing things in the work for the Lord. And then they get weary and they're turned aside and they're easily put off. And they never finish the work that the Lord has given them to do. Oh, people, let us do the bidding of the Lord. Don't let us just talk the words of love, but let us do the work of love. And then finally, let me just say this, that he sought the glory of God alone. He sought the glory of God alone. You look there at the chapter 17 of John's Gospel again. We read there in the verse 1 of that chapter, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, and thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Then the first 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. I have glorified thee. He's saying here that he wants to bring glory to the Father. And he wants that he might have that sense of revealing to others something of the glory of God the Father. But here is his first and greatest ambition and all that he did, that he might glorify the Lord. Even in the first 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. And then the words that follow point again to the cross. There on the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ purchased salvation for every man, woman, young person, boy and girl who would repent of their sin and trust him to be their Savior. And in doing that, he brought glory to the name of the Father. We read over there again in John 5 in the verse 41, the Lord saying, I seek not honor from men. I seek not honor from men. It was the Father's approval that he sought. He lived to bring glory to the Father. And dear men and women, let the point be applied. We're not in this world to seek glory from men. We're not in this world to get a pat on the back from the world and the world to say to us, oh, you're a great fella, you're a great girl, you're a great woman. We're here to seek the glory of God, not to seek our own, not to seek honor for ourselves, not to seek honor from men. We're here to live, to bring glory to the Father. This is how his love was evidenced. Again, we say the Lord spoke very few words with regard to his love to the Father. Everything he did showed his love to the Father. And that's the lesson, people. We who love the Lord, let us by our lives show our love for him. Let us be found seeking his will, delighting in his will, doing his will, and finishing the work that the Father has given for us to do. Oh, that the Lord and his mercy might apply these words to our hearts, that we might be more like the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be those in whom the Lord abides and those who walk as he walked, that might be our portion here in this life. I trust the Lord will apply these thoughts to our hearts tonight and that he will bring glory to his own name from his word and the application of his word. and that word being carried out in our life.